Good morning. Remember the last time I preached? It was a Sunday after what happened. It's a Sunday after Andy left, right? And you go, boom. And, you know, I'm sure that all of us, we had a lot of different emotions then, didn't we? As you go through that. And, you know, this song here, I don't know who picked out the song, but this song here is right on. You know, what have we seen happen in the last 5 months? Have we seen God's faithfulness? A couple people just stand up or just yell out, how have we seen God's faithfulness in the last 5 months?
Provision.
Pardon?
Provision.
Provision, yep. Anybody, one else?
Unity.
Unity. How have we seen God's provision, especially for the church body in the last 5 months?
Community.
Community, yep.
Great preaching still.
And now it's going to go down today. The old man's going to get to preach. Remember a couple weeks ago? He was picking on the old man. No, really, really has Patrick been a blessing?
Yes.
Wow. And you know, don't we at times as Christians just get out there, just as was shared, we get out there and we get to fretting before we know what we're fretting about. And God, we've got to remember one thing. Any of you know Philippians 1:6? Okay, Coley, go ahead. You shook your head. What does it say?
No.
Okay. Coley's back here, yes, but she did not remember. But the fact is, it says he is faithful and just to complete what he's already started. Do you understand that? Folks, he started a work in us. Guess what? He's not done. Is that right? And also, he started a work in us as a church. And he's not done. So he's not done with you as an individual, and he's not done with you us as Antioch. And that's kind of exciting. Scary, but I like that. Because then we don't know exactly where we're going. Because too often we as Christians we want to have it figured out clear to the wall. But guess what? God only helps us to see till the next step. He gives a lamp unto our path, right? Right there. So today, as we look ahead and continue looking ahead, I remember, how many of you were part of the church plant? Who was a part of the church plant? So we have the Crampies, we have the Water Jaws. Anybody else who was here way back in the beginning? Huh? I can't see him. He's hiding behind the post back there, by the post. But anyhow, we stop and we fail to realize that God's been doing a work in us since then. And what I want to do today is take us back to the first lesson you guys had that night on emptying yourself. What's it look like? What does God still want to do in us? What do we need to do to prepare our lives so that he can do the work in us and in us so that he takes us to the next level? I'm convinced there's nobody here that doesn't want to grow in their personal walk with Christ. Is that right? You might be here for the first time, and you don't even know if you're a believer, follower of Christ. You said, what's this Christian stuff? But I'm still convinced, if you're here, you want to grow in that. And if you want to grow in that, we welcome you wherever you're at in your walk with God. And that brings us. So here's a question that I would like you to answer. What are some of the benefits that we have being in Jesus? What are some of the benefits as believers in Christ that we have in Jesus? Because we're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Peace.
What else?
Reconciliation with God.
Reconciliation with God. We're in right relationship with God. We don't have to fear that anymore. Wow.
Guidance.
Eternal life. We have eternal life that starts today in Jesus Christ, right? See, Patrick's got you out of this answering questions stuff. You know what? Next week when he's here, when he preaches, when he asks a question, why don't three or four of you just answer it real quick? That will get even for the old man statement. But he'll listen. He's going to listen to this, so he'll know it's coming. So, anything else? What else do we have? Benefits do we have in Jesus Christ?
Confidence to
go before God to pray. Wow. Have you thought about that lately? He gives us a privilege just to come into his presence. Anything else?
Power of the Holy Spirit.
Fellowship with the Holy Spirit working in us. One or two more.
Hope.
We have a blessed hope. Yep. God will not turn away from us because of Jesus. Taking that one step further, what Scott said is also, how does God see you, as a saint or a sinner?
Saint.
He sees us because of the work of Christ. Wow. Well, today, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at Philippians 2. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And a little bit of background on the book of Philippians. Paul is dealing with a problem in the church. There's two problems in the church that he deals with. He deals with false teachers. You see that in chapter 3. Chapter 4, he deals with conflict in the church. But he's setting it up, and he does. And that's the way Paul does. He always sets things up so he can deal with that. And, so that church isn't any different than ours. There's always problems in the church. So nothing new. 2,000 years later, still nothing new, right? And so let's look and see what Paul has to say, because he's going to give us a list that he uses of what we have in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not grasp or count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. Your Holy Spirit inspired it, gave it to us through Paul. And we thank you for that. And we're inviting you, Holy Spirit, to take this word, your word, and apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask that you would guide us. You would open our hearts and our minds so that we would hear what you're saying. And Lord, we would see how you want to apply that to our lives. And Lord, then we'd be willing to be transformed and renewed because of your word. Thank you, Father, for wanting us to be your children and drawing us to be your children, and really helping us to be transformed through the power of your Spirit. Lord, we just yield ourselves to you and invite you to do your work. I ask you, Lord, you'd use these thoughts that you've laid in my heart to really encourage my brothers and sisters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, do you see as we start there in verses 1, we start to see exactly what Paul gives us a list. He gives us a list of what we have in Christ. So he says, if there's any encouragement. Is there any encouragement in Christ? As a believer, how are you encouraged? And he's saying that we have encouragement in Christ, because we do have a hope. We do have eternal life. We do have forgiveness. And that should be encouraging. And there's times when we get discouraged, we should be thinking of that. But not only that, he says, is there any comfort in my love? Any comfort in the love of being in Christ? Do you ever feel like you're worthless and no one cares? Guess what? Christ still died for you, didn't he? So you're special. And he shows you that, the comfort in his love. Any participation in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We have the same Spirit who God used to bring this whole world into creation. Where is he? In us. Wow. And Paul says also we have affection and sympathy. Another passage, another translation puts tenderness in God's compassion and tender mercy. Isn't it beautiful how God works with us? God has every right to cast us away, but God reaches out and draws us in. And when we stumble, what does he do? He keeps drawing us in as we come back. Mercy, the gentle mercy and tenderness. And Paul says, so if you have any of these, he says, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord, one and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is saying here that because you have all this in Christ, he says, be in unity. Live in unity. See, he's starting to deal with the conflict issue. He says, to deal with conflict issue, we need to be in unity. And he's calling us to have the unity of the believers, that we as believers join together and really are one in him. Now, what is unity? Pastor Patrick brought that up a couple weeks ago, the difference between unity and uniformity. What's the difference? Do you remember? How would you define, what is the difference between unity and uniformity? Question. Right? We all march together. We all have, well, Bryce and I almost have the same shirts on today. We all have to have the same color shirts on. We have to have the same pants. We have to look like. Uniformity is just marching like this. Unity is something, and that's an external thing that's forced on us, right? Unity that Paul's talking about, and unity that we're called to in the body of Christ, is because we are the family of God. Because we are one in Christ. Because we have one hope. We have one baptism. We have one Lord. We have one Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are now one together. So unity comes out of who we are, not what we do. And Paul is saying that Paul is calling us. And he says, okay, make my joy complete by doing what? Being united in thought. In other words, are we thinking alike about the things of the Word? Does the Word still drive us? Do we have a common there? Also, about our love, loving each other deeply. And he says also, be united in your purpose and your focus. In other, being in full accord in one mind together on the things that God calls us to. And he's calling us there to do this so that we may please God and glorify Jesus Christ and be on mission together. And so often, it's so easy to just let our own little things get in the way. Do you have trouble with that? I do. And the thing is, Paul is calling us to unity. And that unity, then, we need to start living out. And how do you live out that unity? Well, Paul's going to be pretty clear on that one. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on your own interests, but also in the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus. The way we live out unity is have a godly humility. A godly humility. Now, what is humility? Humility is the idea, the truth, and the life where I know who I am in Jesus Christ, and I soberly look at that, and I'm fully dependent on God to live out my life because of that. Now, there are arrogance both ways. You all know of arrogant people, right? You don't like them. But that arrogance is, I'm the greatest. But we as Christians overlook the other arrogance. There is the arrogance. What is it? I'm the worst. I'm the bad. It's all bad. It's all bad. And we either side, we push. And that's not being humble. Godly humility is seeing myself as who God sees me and who I am in his sight and living that out among the body in full dependence on him. And as I'm living that out, that Paul goes on and says, okay, this is how to do it. No selfish ambition. We don't have trouble with that in America, do we? Because he's dealing with two things there, selfishness and ambition. And most of us struggle with both of them. Or the other one is vain conceit. Do you ever try to make yourself look better or worse than somebody else? Vain conceit is drawing what? Attention to myself. See, and he's saying if we're humble in godly humility, we're not going to do that. Also, he goes one step further. He says, value others above yourself. Look out for the other's interests. Not only look out for their interests, but remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we really need to care for the other person. See, if we're really in unity, it's not about me, it's about who? Us. But did you notice he didn't say, just forget about yourself? Do you see how Paul says it? Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are supposed to be taking care of ourselves in a godly way and really growing and walking with Christ, not only emotionally, physically, spiritually, all that together and mentally. So we have to be ourselves. But he says, don't just think about yourself. He says what? Think about the interests of others. And I find that at times, well, I'm going to be honest, there's times a lot revolves around Moose. But Paul is saying we're supposed to have that godly humility to live out that unity. And then he not only says that, he says not only do that, but then he goes in one step further. And that last part of that, verse 5, he says what? He says, and have the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Well, what's the mind of Christ? What did that look like? Let's look at those next couple verses, 6, 7, and 8. Here's the mindset and attitude of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to God to the point of death, even death on a cross. I see three things in there. The mindset of Christ. First, he gave up his rights. Secondly, he gave up his agenda, what he's holding on to. And thirdly, he humbled himself in full obedience to God to whatever. Let's unpack that a little bit. Look at that verse there. Who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to use to his own advantage. Isn't Jesus Christ God? And he's been God through all eternity? And he says, I'm God. But it says here that he didn't grasp that. He gave up his rights, and he says, okay, Father, I'll go to earth for those people. He gave up his rights. And he says, I'm willing to die for him. But then the next one, it says he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? I'll tell you what I think it is. I think what he emptied himself is found specifically. You see it worked out as he's in Gethsemane. You know, in Gethsemane, that's where he went to pray before he's crucified. And it says he left the disciples alone and he went on and he prayed. And he says, God, remove this cup from me. What's the next part of that prayer? Not what I will, but what you want. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his agenda. So first we see Christ giving up his rights and being willing to come to earth. But then secondly, now he's giving up his agenda. He says, okay, God, not only am I willing to go to earth, but I'm going to do it your way. And there's nothing that I'm going to hang on to. I have trouble with that one personally because I want to hang on to stuff. And Jesus gave it up. And the third thing it says he did is he humbled himself, completely humbled himself to be willing to die. That one there still tears me up. To think about this a minute, folks. The God who created us was willing to let mankind beat him, let mankind put him on a cross and take on whose sins? Ours, right? He said, okay, God, not only do I give up my rights, not only do I give up my agenda, but God, in humility and dependence on you, trusting you have it all worked out, I'm going to go ahead to the cross. And he did. And if he didn't, we would be in a sad shape today, right? Because there'd be no salvation for us. And then it says, because of that, because he humbled himself to the point of death, you see what happened. You go and read the next verse there. It says that because of that, therefore God has highly exalted him, verse 9, and bestowed on him the name is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God. God could raise him up because he humbled himself. Folks, how does that work out in your life? How does it work out that we humble ourselves so that we can live in unity with one another? Share a little bit of what I struggle with. I do have trouble with thinking of others' interests more than myself. Do you? Because I get to the place where a little bit of my selfishness comes out. My selfishness comes out. And as my selfishness comes out, I'm starting to think about Moose. And that comes out in many different ways. And so I'm not really concerned about the unity of the body. But then it gets a little harder when all of a sudden God says to have the mind of Christ and give up my rights. Hey, folks, I'm educated. Hey, folks, you know, you can just go down the list, right? I have these rights. You ever feel that way? Jesus, his rights are so much greater than ours, and he gave them up. What right are you hanging on to? One of the rights that I hang on to at times is, well, since I'm educated and stuff, and since I'm older, I know better how to do things than maybe you do. That's an arrogant feeling. And then I have to come and deal with it. Do you know what I have to call it? I have to call it sin. But even more subtle than giving up my rights, I think, is the agendas I hold on to. Do you have agendas you're holding on to? I'll give you some that we as a church could be struggling with. This is what I want in the next pastor. This is what I need. And you can just start your list of things, right? There are some things biblically that we need in the next pastor. But are we holding on to our agendas and saying, God, we have to have this? Cheryl and I'm going to tell a story. Luke's not here and I can get away with it today. The first time that we came and preached here Sunday, many years ago, Andy and Sarah asked us to come to their house for dinner afterwards. We went to the house afterward, had dinner. And after we had dinner, before we had dinner, all of a sudden Luke walks up to me. He's just a little squirt at that time. He says, Moose, are you coming to our church? I wonder, where in the world did that come from? A little kid this high. Pretty soon again, And we're sitting down, just sat down at lunch, had prayer. Moose, you coming to our church? And I looked at Andy. I says, Andy, if you have a question, ask it. And Andy said, you know, hey, would you consider coming to our church? We need some old people. He didn't quite say. Yeah, he did. He did say it that way, but I took that as a compliment, not the other. Well, Cheryl and I took that as a compliment. But you know, when all of a sudden Cheryl and I had to make some decisions. We were in a church that we really liked. We were in a church that just was really taking care of us. We'd come out of another pastorate, and we kind of liked that. And so then we come here. How many hymns do we sing a Sunday? How many hymns do we sing a month? We're doing better. But our heart language, our heart language was that more, that music more. And we have, I'll tell you what, Cheryl and I are both willingly came and said, we're open and we've grown to love what we're doing here. We really have. Because I think we have a great blend. But it was hard because I had to say, well, we're going to give up this. I'm going to give up this, and I'm going to let go of it. But I'll tell you what, for our growth, this has been the best thing that's happened. It ain't easy preaching to you young kids. You know why? You think different than we do. Our generation is, we have a different mindset. The first 2 years I preached, and Andy let me preach, just scared the living bejeebers out of me. But God was taking, okay, Moose, give up your agenda. And we gave our agenda what we wanted. And we said, okay, God. But you know what? There's other times in my life where I haven't given up my agenda. There's still some things I'm holding on to. And you know what that does? That affects my relationship with God. But my affects my relationship with you and one another. Do any of you have trouble looking down on somebody else? Especially a Christian brother or sister? Whoa, that's family. That's family. That's somebody who Christ died for. Is that right? And they have the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. And so, I have that same problem. And I've had to deal with it. And as I continue to deal with it, and as we continue to deal with these, then we're going to start to see the unity of our church continue to grow together. We have had a good unity. But the fact is, what Paul's bringing out, he wants us to be in unity so that we can, as a group, move ahead and be open to God working in us freely as he wants to, so that we can share that with one another and move ahead. And if we're going to do that, then we need to be in unity. And we need to be humble. Humble enough to hear God's voice all the time. Humble enough to hear God's voice from the least influential person in your life. I was teasing Darius Jr. this morning and said, Darius, you going to preach today? And that's exactly what he looked at me like that. And I said, Darius, there's going to be a day. But the fact is, you know, are we listening and willing to be taught by them? Are we humble enough? Are we willing to let go of stuff? If we're really in unity, then if we know that we have something between us and another brother or sister, what do? Go make it right. Because if we're really interested in their interests more than ours, or as much as ours, we want to be living right with them because of Christ. You know what the Bible says? John, no, I have to look it up. I'm going to give you a wrong verse. James 4:10 says that if we humble ourselves, God will do what? Lift us up. And if we humble ourselves and we walk in that humility and we give up our rights and we give up our agendas, then God can start to raise us up the way he wants to. And I think that's what we want as individuals in the church. Is that right? Because God is not done here yet. As we move ahead, I'm going to ask you, as we're going to close in prayer, time of silence, is there any agendas you need to go? Is there a brother or sister you need to go and make things right with? Is there an attitude you need to check because your attitude's putting people down instead of lifting them up as Christ would lift them up? What right am I hanging on to? I have to have this. It's mine. Let's release him as we close in prayer. Father God, you know the hearts of each one here. And there's not a person here that you don't love, nor is there a person here that, Lord Jesus, you didn't die to save. And we do thank you that we are united because we are in you, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help us to live that out. But Lord, we pray today specifically that you would show us these areas in our life that we need to release. Repent and turn to you so that you might continue to draw us together as the body of Christ. Father God, you are faithful. We thank you for what you have done in us and in this body of believers and what you're going to continue to do. And I pray now for each and every person here that you would just continue to do that good work, that you'd continue to stretch us, that you continue to grow us, that your spirit would continue to work in us to transform us into the likeness of you, Lord Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.